We're looking at this verse, verse number 11 of the book of Jude. Woe unto them who, these certain men crept in unawares, that they're like the message this morning. Thieves, destroyers, spoilers, and robbers. That's all they're interested in. They're interested in self. They're interested in their own way. And the apostle warns. He said they've gone after the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Balaam pursued an error for gain, for reward, and it was a woeful, erroneous way against God. And so that's what we're considering here. And we've been over in the book of Numbers. And so if you want to turn over to the book of Numbers, we can get over here around chapter 22. And this is something that I've dealt with, and maybe you have too. I get these different groups of people confused, okay? And so quickly, I just want to lay this out so we can know the difference between these different groups that are at hand in this account here in the scriptures. Remember, Balak, in chapter 22 of Numbers, Balak, it says in verse 2, the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Amorites, okay? So the Amorites are one group, okay? And they had destroyed them, or they had defeated them greatly, I should say. The Amorites, okay? This was the testimony of Rahab the harlot in Joshua chapter 2, verse number 10. She said that they saw what the children of Israel had done beyond Jordan, on the east side of Jordan, to the Amorites, Sihon and Og were their kings, and they had defeated them, okay? Now here is Balak, and he is a king of Moab, okay? So Moab, and Moab is one of the children of Lot. Lot had children by his daughters, the eldest Moab, and by the younger, Ben-Ammi, which is the father of the children of Ammon. Ammon. I get the Amorites and the Ammonites mixed up, okay? And so I'm wanting to get this lined out for myself and convey it to you also. So Balak, he's here, and he calls for Balaam. It'd be better if they had a different name that started with a different letter for me, but it's not the case. You got Balak, he's king of Moab. You got Balaam, and he's a priest, okay? And we've considered about him, and it is with Balaam, okay? I would just go ahead and read this verse here in Deuteronomy 23. Verses 4 through 5, Moses preaching to the children of Israel as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And he says, because they met you not. Well, I chopped it off. Let me go over here and read, get the context together for you. Deuteronomy 23, and we'll back up here. Deuteronomy 23. Verse number 3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even into their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Okay? Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. So we read that verse presently to understand where Balaam is from. Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, over to the east. Okay, that's his stomping ground. That's where he's from. Okay, and so remember that, because we're going to need that in our consideration this afternoon. And so back in Numbers, Balak, the king of Moab, look what it says here in verse number 4 of chapter 22. We've read this. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, okay, so now here's another group, okay, the Midianites. And if I'm understanding this correctly, and if you've got a map of maybe Bible times in the time of the sojourning of the children of Israel. Maybe you've got a map back there. You'll see that southeast of the Dead Sea, to the south and to the southeast of the Dead Sea, Jordan coming from the north, is the land to the south. And Zoar, there where Lot went to, is the land of Edom. Okay, that's what the Lord gave Esau. To the north over on the east, you've got the land of Moab. Okay, and so that's where the Moabites settled. You've got the couple of the tribes, Gad and Reuben, that settled there on the east side of the Jordan River because it was good for cattle. Remember that? And it was a plain and well-watered and all that. It was good for cattle, I guess, or was. And so, but to the east of them, you have Ammon. So it's kind of find it interesting how there that the children of Israel just could not get away from their cousins. They couldn't get away. They couldn't get away, in a sense, from their brethren. They couldn't get away from their cousins. They're right there up against them. So we see about Moab. We see about Ammon. We don't see about the Amorites. Okay, they're inhabitants of that region, but they don't have a region dedicated to them or named after them per se. But then we've got this about the Midianites. Where are the Midianites? Well, presently, what I propose to you and believe this is the way that it is, and I need to get a map because that certainly help it out. But if you've got maybe a map that says the ancient world of the patriarchs, it's a great view of Asia Minor, you know, Turkey and all the Middle East and then Egypt. Okay, maybe you've got a map like that. And down here, you've got the Red Sea, and the Red Sea has two fingers that come up north on the northern part of the Red Sea, one to the west and the other to the east. The one to the west is where the Suez Canal has been cut, okay? Well, the one to the east, and those two little fingers that go up from the Red Sea, they define the Sinai Peninsula, okay? I'm of the opinion that to the east of that easternmost finger, and I think the scripture backs it up, and I believe historically it backs it up, that region to the east there is Midian. That Midian is a great big land, okay? It's a great big region, okay? So you've got Moab. You've got their talk and speech with the Midianites. You've got the threat at hand. And so Balak says, we got to get somebody to curse these people. So he sends over to Mesopotamia to Balak to come him over there and do that work. We've seen that. We saw how three times that was the case. He called on him to curse the children of Israel, and he could do nothing but bless them. He told them at the beginning that that's what all he could do is say what the Lord said. And he held to that. Okay, and so we've asked the question here at the end of these chapters. Well, then, what's Jude's gripe? You know, what's the gripe? What's the position that Brother Jude has with Balaam? What's the quarrel that Brother Peter has? The Apostle Peter has. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, which have forsaken, those that are wayward, have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What's this quarrel that they have with them? Well, let's read here in chapter 31. Okay, we talked about the different things that are here after chapter 25. And then we come here to chapter 31. And the scripture says this. Numbers 31, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Okay, so now what happened was, Balak led this effort to try to get the children of Israel cursed. He was stirred up in that by what he saw and by what the Midianites saw. Because we read here in chapter 22 and verse 4, and Moab said unto the elders of Midian, okay? And in chapter 22, verse number 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. That was the first shot that they took to try to get Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel. So we got two groups of people that are confederate in this effort. But what we saw happen is that the Midianites sent their women and their young women to tempt and to allure the Israelites to immorality and their devil, their pagan worship, and led them astray so much that, what was it, 24,000 in Israel were killed, and all the leaders of the nation of Israel were hung up before the Lord against the sun. And the plague that was among them was not stayed till Phinehas killed a leader there of the tribes of Israel, along with the daughter of the leader of the children of Midian. And then the Lord stayed it, and Phinehas was given a promise and a blessing perpetually. Okay. And they call this the matter of Peor. That's how Moses refers to it. The matter of Peor. And in the matter of Cozbi, that was the woman's name, a daughter of a prince of Midian. So Midian somehow determined to undertake this wicked work and this wicked deception of Israel. And the Lord says, I've had it with them. Avenge the children of Israel, Numbers 31, verse number 2, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. The Lord speaking to Moses, of course. Moses spake unto the children spoken to the people, Numbers 31, 3, saying, arm some of yourselves unto war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Not Moab, but Midian. Okay. See, and I get those crossed up. I got a real mind block. I got to work hard to keep them straight. Of every tribe, 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall ye send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 for of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Now, do you remember what the numbering was? The numbering of all those ready for war that had not been numbered when the children of Israel first came out and were first numbered then were over 600,000 fighting men, 20 years old plus. And the Lord says, 12 is going to do it. That's what Moses tells them to do. And so they're ready to go. Verse 6. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. Verse 7, and they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males, and they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Listen, Balaam also the son of Beor they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and let's go ahead and read that. And captives, their little ones took spoil of the cattle, flocks, and all their goods. Verse 10, they burned all their cities wherein they dwelt and their goodly castles with fire. They took all the spoil and all the prey, both men of beast, and they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest and the congregation of the children of Israel unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. Listen, and Moses, verse 14, was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said, verse 15, unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Don't you remember that? These ones that you've saved are what were used. And see, and that may have been, that could very well have been motivation for these that went out to fight to save them alive. Now, again, you know, we don't operate like this in this day because the civil and the religious are separate. We have no purview in this kind of thing. But in this day with the Lord's nation, the civil and the religious, the spiritual were together. And when the Lord said, destroy them, he was taking his nation to judge another nation. And those things are in the hands of the Lord. And the Lord still does use nations to judge other nations and anybody he wants to judge other nations. And this thing, this rising of ISIS could very well be judgment for the world and our own nation. But Moses reminds them, look what happened. They killed Balaam in this. So what was going on here? Balaam was not where he was to be. We left off when we first left reading about Balaam. He went back to his place. But you know what? Evidently what happened with Balaam is he started thinking. He evidently started thinking about what he could have. And so what he did is he went to the Midianites. He didn't go back to Moab. Okay? But he went to the Midianites and he gave counsel about how to take the children of Israel and drag them down. He knew what their weak point would be. You send your daughters out to tempt them. You go ahead and you send your daughters out there. You send your people out there to tempt them in your way and they will flock to it. That was his counsel. And Moses reminded them, verse 16, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. Remember that? He refers it that way. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. And do ye abide without the camp 7 days, whosoever hath killed any person, and whosoever hath touched any slain. Purify both yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and purify all your raiment and all that is made of skins and the work of goat's hair and all the things made of wood. And so they made this thing about this purifying and how things are going to be able to be made to be sanctified and be able to brought in to the nation of Israel. And so, so we see here, we didn't see it in those previous chapters, but Moses certainly knows it, that Balaam was behind that counsel to seduce. So what do we find? Balaam wasn't at home, but he was over here amongst the Midianites. And what happened? His wayward way got him killed. He was going after the reward. He was going after what he could gain, and it got him killed. You know what? You know, if you really made me, you know, pick about what the situation with Balaam is, I'm of a point that I believe what the Lord said, what the Scripture says about him, that he was a priest of God. Okay. That he was a prophet. He was more than a prophet, a priest, one that offered sacrifices, one certainly that the Lord dealt with, one that the Lord withstood. Remember, the Lord threatened to kill him when he was going with them in his willful way. You know, that's what can happen to us as the children of God. You know, there's this whole range of the way the Lord can deal with his children. The still, small voice of the Lord saying, Jim, you know what my word says. Don't mess with that. That's dishonoring to me. That is wicked. That is sinful. That's against your Savior. That's against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's against me. And that still small voice in the heart of the believer that the Lord can rebuke us and in that chastise us. Or it can go all the way over here to where we become so dishonoring to our Lord that He takes us out of here. That's a whole range. He can touch our family. He can touch us, our physical body. He can touch our stuff. He may touch our church. The Lord knows how to get our attention. And may we be obedient to Him. And it looks like this child of God was not. It looks like this child of God, what's the testimony? He went the way of reward. Okay? I don't think he was just another heathen out there. Otherwise, so much wouldn't have been said about him. But he allowed himself to be tempted by that gain that those kings could give him. He couldn't curse them, but he gave instruction about how to compromise them. And it got him killed in this matter of Peor, okay, as the scripture says. So then we read in Deuteronomy, read about that in Deuteronomy 23, how it was that then from then on, from the time that they killed Balaam, then his name begins to become a byword. Remember how we considered that about Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, hundreds, thousands of years later, has become a byword, right? Because of the judgment of God. And so now... I mean, how many folks do you know that are naming their kids Balaam? Well, some of those other names of those kings over there, Hur and Pur and Bur. You know, we don't look to name our children those. It's not a match in our. Well, some people are naming their children really strange names, but that's their prerogative. But Balaam has become a byword in the scripture. Okay, and so we just want to consider that here a little bit. It's brought, Moses brings it back up in Deuteronomy. Okay, and then look over here in Joshua, the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, Brother Joshua's here. He's the next leader after Moses, and. Joshua's referring some things, you know, reviewing some things here with the children of Israel. And in verse number 22, he says this. He's talking about all that's been defeated. In verse number 22 of Joshua 13, Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer. That's what Joshua thought of him. Now, was Joshua a faithful man? Yeah, he was. He believed the Lord and trusted the Lord in what he said. He was one of the first original 12 spies. And he said, it doesn't matter if they're big. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, just like we were told. God's with us. We can take them. It doesn't matter how big they are. We can take them. If the Lord is with us, we can go in. And Caleb was right there with him. They were confederate in that. But then the other 10, they said, oh, no, they're too big. Why has the Lord brought us out here to die? They're going to kill our kids. They're going to kill everybody. Everybody just death and destruction and woe and misery. I'd rather go back to Egypt and eat vegetables and fruit and be a slave forever, making pyramids and cities and stuff. You know, and we can go there too. But Joshua's a faithful man. And so here it is, this beginning of Balaam becoming a byword. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. In Joshua chapter 24, we see another reference here to Balaam. In verse number 8 of Joshua 24, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel. So here we got some information that Moab, evidently when he loaded up and packed up and went back home, He put it together to come out there and fight. He couldn't get Balaam to curse the children of Israel, but evidently he loaded up to fight. He says, and Balak the son of Zippor, verse 9, king of Moab, rose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. So this man Balaam, his name becoming a byword. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verse number 2, the scripture says, all the way down here to Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the city and of the wall, right? In Nehemiah chapter 13, verse number 2, speaking there of Moab and Ammon, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. You know, when they remember about Balaam, it's a terrible reference, isn't it? In Micah chapter 6, verse number 5, O my people, remember now that Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him in Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. The Lord took care of his people. The Lord took care of his nation. Even though this wicked king looked to hire this wayward priest, the Lord took care of them. You know, what was it the Lord said? The Lord said this all the way back to Abraham. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless. And whoever curses you, I'll curse. You know, that. And that being said, and that being said by the Lord and held to by the Lord, ISIS is cursed, isn't it? Now, any nation that says, you know, it's just not in our best interest that we follow along, we support Israel, they're cursed. I want to be blessed. I don't want to be neutral about Israel, but I want to bless Israel and help her. Listened a little bit this past week to a popular commentator and some of the things that he did in going to Israel, and the people there were so thankful that someone would go in and look to give a straight story about what's going on, not spinning it. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible that truth is only brought out if it's convenient, rather than just the truth being the standard? You know, and may the Lord help us that we stand for the truth. So we see here about Balaam. We've read in 2 Peter chapter 2. I've read that to you here about what Brother Peter says about him. And then in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus himself says something here. Wow. And so this goes all the way there to the Isle of Patmos and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle John as he's there in exile. And the Lord gives him the revelation of himself here, speaking to the church in Asia Minor of Pergamos, at Pergamos, the church in Pergamos. The Lord Jesus himself says this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So even hundreds of years later, and of course the Lord knows all things, the Lord takes and pulls out this reference to Balaam again, a man that gave counsel for wicked things. He said to the Midianites, you go and you take your daughters and you go out there and take them and put them amongst the children of Israel and tempt them to fornication. You can compromise them and bring them down. You can get them off track. You can get them distracted from what they're doing. You can gain more time to try to defeat them. A byword. You know, we're all known by our reputation. We're all known by what precedes us, aren't we? Or, you know, what we've done. That's how we're known. Wouldn't it be terrible for our lives to become a byword like this? That it be noted that It was, we went after the reward rather than obeying the Lord. We wanted the stuff, or we wanted the money, or we wanted the fame rather than obeying the Lord. You know, you need provision to live, indeed. But we need to follow what the Lord says first. And may the Lord help us in that. A consideration about this. You know, Moab, Balak came and he wanted this done, this cursing. But it was the Midianites, seemingly, that did this. And they were not utterly destroyed, because you can find in the first handful of chapters, first nine chapters in the book of Judges, that the Lord puts the Midianites on the children of Israel. Every time they go away from the Lord, first nine chapter of Judges, 21 chapters in the book of Judges, half of the book of Judges, it's the Midianites. It's just hammering on the Israelites. Of course, there's Philistines and there's Amorites and all those that are there. So they weren't obliterated. They were certainly, I would think, weakened. But then the Lord took them and used them to chastise his own nation when they got wayward. But why is it that the Lord didn't bring that destruction like he did on the Midianites on Moab? You ever think about that? It occurred to me during this. Why is it? And I read some after Gill and something that he mentioned in his commentary about some of these scriptures relative to this. And I think it's an excellent point. I think it's an excellent point. In the book of Ruth, the Lord, talking about the plan and the sovereignty, the great work and operation of God, it's in here. I'm going to find it. There it is. Why didn't the Lord destroy Moab? Well, in the book of Ruth, we find this, just real quickly. And this, I tell you what, this is a wonderful, wonderful account in the scripture. So much that's here. But we read here in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Why isn't it that the Lord, because of Balak and what he pursued to do, why didn't he destroy Moab? Well, there's this, and I think it's great. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went out to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So they went across Jordan, went down there on the east side of the Dead Sea, and went away from their own land and went over the water to Moab. And it goes on to say in verse 4, and they took them, his sons, took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. You know the account. The man died. His sons died. And don't be thinking, young people, don't be thinking that you can use your search of a spouse as if you're saved. Remember one of the Lord's churches? Don't think that you can use your search of a spouse as a missionary project. Okay? You are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers or those that are not in like faith about the church. And don't do that. You're asking for trouble if you do. Okay? Marriage is a challenge, and it's a good challenge, but marriage is enough of a challenge in and of itself than to add differences and disagreement in it from the get-go. So don't use this to justify, said, well, you know, it all worked out. Well, see, understand, our sin doesn't thwart the Lord. But the Lord doesn't reward disobedience. Okay, remember that. Because remember, this man and his wife and his two sons went to sojourn in Moab, and the man and his two sons died. Okay? Nevertheless, Ruth is this woman, and as it would be, Naomi seeks to return to her own land. Ruth says, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Where you lay down your head, that's where I'll lay down my head. I am with you. I'm going with you. I'm your daughter." And that's just it. And we see this wonderful account of the kinsman redeemer. What a man of a character and integrity, huh, Boaz? You know who his mama is? Rahab. Rahab. And so, as it is in chapter 4, verse number 10, "Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon," Boaz says as he's there before the elders of that region and town, "Have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance?" He wasn't jealous even over that, was he? But he is doing what the Lord had commanded Israel, and he has taken his kin's and the advent of his kin's death to be his own wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead should not be cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place you are witnesses this day. That's love. That's, again, a man of character. That's a man of conviction that he would do that. And he took this woman for his own, and I believe that their home and their household was a blessed one. And so we see here in verse number 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, her mother-in-law, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. All that rank disobedience against God, seeking out a man that would curse his people. Yet the Lord, in that case, was long-suffering to the point of bringing a woman from Moab, in spite of men's sins, and bringing her into the line of Christ, bringing her in the line of David, and being merciful and saving her and using her and doing, bringing forth a wonderful good thing. Amen. When you consider about Ruth, when you consider about Naomi, when you consider about Boaz, their names sure aren't a byword, are they? They're not, are they? They're not a byword. But you think of blessing of the Lord and faithfulness to the Lord, don't you? May we not follow after. May those that seek to come in amongst the Lord's people and amongst the Lord's churches to wreak havoc and to stir up strife and do things, may they beware. May they hear these woes that are at hand. may those that would come in, that would be thieves and robbers and those that would be destroyers, may they beware. May any of us that are the Lord's children and saved and in His church, we seek to maybe go after our own way rather than being obedient to the Lord. May we beware of these warnings of the Lord. Don't go after the rewards of unrighteousness like Balaam did, but follow after the way of the Lord and truth and righteousness and holiness to His honor and glory and His praise.